Let us worship God again this evening, turning to his praise first in Psalm 133. Psalm 133, it's often known as a psalm that speaks of the blessing of brothers living together and in unity, the blessing of being united together as God's people. But do especially notice that the great outcome of this, the excellence, is that it's here that the Lord grants his blessing, the life that never ends. So let's sing then Psalm 133 to the Lord's praise. How excellent a thing it is, how pleasant and how good, when brothers dwell in unity and live as brothers should. And may the Lord grant his blessing on us as we are joined together in his worship this evening. Let's stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
How excellent, how great it is, how pleasant and how good, when brothers dwell in unity and
together. And so, O Lord, we would return our thanks as you grant your blessings upon a gathering of your people. You have promised that you would meet with us as we come together in the name of the Lord Jesus. And as he has promised that he would send his Spirit to take his place in his church, that this oil that is poured out upon the high priest so long ago, depicting the pouring out of your Spirit for the priesthood under God, we give thanks, O Lord, that in Christ Jesus your church becomes that priesthood and does receive that same Spirit, the Spirit of great blessing. We do pray, Lord, that as we go on in our acts of worship on this day, that it will be to acknowledge that your blessing is upon us. We do pray for that blessing of such life that you have obtained or given to Christ Jesus, as you have granted him that eternal life, that resurrection unto life, and that we ourselves might share in that. But we do pray, Lord, as well, that it will not just be something that we speak of, but as you speak to us of it, that we will each know this blessing, that we receive that promise for the gathering, but that it will be poured out on each one. We ask that we will not trifle with what we are doing this evening, that we will recognize that this is one of our greatest blessings in life, to be found where you are pleased to grant that richness and grace that only you can give. So So we ask, Lord, that we will be acceptable before you. We pray for your grace and your mercy through Christ, for the forgiveness of sin, that we will know your cleansing, and that we will be under the redeeming offering and the atoning offering of Christ Jesus. We pray that we will, again, each one be conscious of this and desire to know that fullness of new life as death has been taken and the sting of death has been removed. We pray that this might also be for that building up which we have such need of as we are to go on from here in days ahead. We know nothing of what lies before us. We have our plans, we have our purposes, but we know that only your purposes will be completed, and we do pray that these will be for good. We seek that good for ourselves, your blessing, but above all we seek the good of your name and of your kingdom, and that we might be faithful servants for that purpose as well. Hear us then, we ask, as we would set out upon a short time of worship together, and that we will know that in the eternal reality this is but a moment, and that we will find that treasure that does endure as we are gathered here. Hear us, we ask, Lord, once more conscious that it cannot be for our asking, in all its weakness, in all that it is bound to the things of this world. But hear us, we pray, for the sake of your own Son, and that his name might be honored among us, asking all things only through him, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We have a couple of background noises this evening, so do please say if the fan or the extractors are getting a bit noisy. We'll adjust them. Our first Bible reading this evening is continuing in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 6, and then we'll also read some verses in the book of Acts chapter 2. So first of all, in Mark chapter 6, from verse 30. First part of this chapter, within the first part, we read of Jesus sending out the 12 to go and to heal and to cast out demons and so on. Then there is a passage that tells us of the death of John the Baptist in relation to the works that were being done and Herod's fears of John rising again. And then from verse 30, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing. Many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii of worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and marveled. For they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick, to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered, into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. So far there in that gospel reading, and then if we turn also to Acts chapter 2, we'll take up the reading at verse 36, which is the concluding section of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. We take up at verse 36 and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 2. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And so far, again, in God's word. May he grant us understanding, blessing, and that the praise would return to him. Let us turn and take the words of Psalm 5 to sing together. It's one of these psalms that is clearly a prayer and speaks of prayer and speaks of the worship of the psalmist before God. Psalm 5, page 4, and we'll sing the verses marked 1 through to 8, 6 stanzas. O Lord, give ear to what I say, think on me as I sigh, and listen, O my King and God, as I plead earnestly for help, because to you I cry. Let us sing together these words, Psalm 5, 1 to 8, and again standing to sing.
O Lord, give ear to what I say, think on me as I sigh, and listen, O my King and God, as I think
Let us pray again. Let us pray. Lord, we come again seeking your enabling as we would come to open your word. We give thanks for what has been laid before us already, and we do ask for an understanding of these things. We pray that the words that we've taken upon our lips even now will be true from each of our hearts, that we will be those who come depending fully upon your mercy, your grace, and seeking to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to know the fear of our God. This would also lead us to wisdom as we anticipate going on from here and have need of your leading and your guiding. We pray for your word in this, and we ask that we might be equipped for various lives and personal ministries that we will live out as your church, wherever you appoint us day by day. To this end, we do pray, O God, that you would work in us, that more and more we will value this place and this time that we have together week by week, and it will be the key provision for our lives. We do know that we need you as our provider. We give thanks for the testimony of your ancient Saint Abraham, who spoke of you as the Lord who provides, and that we depend upon you for this in the heat of the day, and we need your strength. We need strength of spirit as well as of body if we are to live as those who do honor you in kindness towards those around us. We pray for your building up of us in strength of body, but also in mind and in spirit, that we will go on from here as those who are especially attentive to the ways that you would have us go, especially attentive to the ways that do lead to your glory amongst men. We would briefly commend to you once more as well the hopes that we have for the same purpose with the camps ahead of us in the summer. We do pray for our young people preparing for this, and for Jan going out as well. We pray for the summer missions in the various churches and that are run by Christian unions, by Scripture Union, for the camps that are going on in Eastern Europe as well. We pray for the various congregations that will be doing children's work in a very concentrated way in the summer months. We seek your providing for all of these as well. We pray for Presbytery coming up this week, and for the congregations that are represented there, and for all the working out that needs to be done, and the link that this meeting will provide from between the congregations, between the personnel, between the leadership. We seek your wisdom in this as well. So we ask, Lord, that we will know your strengthening of us as part of your church, and again seeking the building up of your church in every place. And we rejoice that we know a little of your work, whether it be through our personal acquaintance or information that we read of, and we pray, Lord, that you will continue to build your church and your kingdom in this world. We give thanks that it is such a kingdom that is, as it were, hardly recognized as such by those who are under the spirit of this world. But we know, Lord, that your promise is that even though it were the gates of hell, these could not prevail against your building work of your people. May we go on in this confidence, O Lord, and may we rejoice that you do provide the things that we have need of if we are to be strengthened in your grace. And may we make good use of these things, even as we share them together this evening. Hear us, we pray, and do lead us in all that we say and all that we think in the things before us that remain this evening. And all to your glory we pray, and this through Christ Jesus our Lord, and with him that you would pardon our sins. Amen. when the church blossomed on that Pentecost day. The consequence that we read of in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, is that these people continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Many came to faith, many responded to the call to repent. We've spoken a little recently about the necessity for faith and repentance in order to receive the benefits of redemption in Christ Jesus. We have realized that by their very nature, true faith and true repentance are not things that are either needed or work in succession to each other. They belong together. They must be together. We need them in our lives. We need them in our hearts. In combination, faith and repentance. But if we are to receive these things, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, even faith, all the works, all the parts of the work of salvation are by God's grace, and if we are to receive these, is that all there is? I think we discover in the Bible that there is more to it than just these. We need something which we call means by which we can take hold of the benefits of this redemptive work. We can take hold even of faith and repentance. A story is told to illustrate the part that faith and repentance have, where a child goes swimming and swims too far in order to get something that is attractive out there, but then finds that they get into difficulty and close to sinking. And that thing that they've been chasing and taken hold of is no help to them. But the child's father sees and goes out to rescue, but in order to complete the rescue, says to the child, "Let go of that toy and take hold of me. I will save you." When the child does let go and takes hold of the father, then he is made safe. And this is a picture of that repentance, letting go of something that is useless and taking hold by faith of the Father. But there is an extension to this story, such a story, to show what we go on to talk about now, where the Father may have also used other things to save that child, given other things that would be effective for the child to hold on to, a rope or a long pole or something to reach out. The child would still need to let go and take hold, and it would not just be the pole. That would be useless in itself. The rope would be useless in itself. It is because it is held onto, and it is a work of the father of this child. It would still be the father's action which saves. But there are instruments involved. The bringing about of that salvation are the means of that gift of salvation. We talk in our circles sometimes, and in a number of other church circles, there is a phrase goes about the means of grace. And I think when people speak about that, the things that they're talking about, that we talk about perhaps, they're known, the things that we're thinking of, but it's helpful, I think, it's important that we are sure that we are aware of the meaning of such a term. I say that because there can be a danger that to speak of the means of grace as a phrase, as a label, can almost seem like a holy word, almost a magic word. But in common usage, we talk about a means to an end, and that's all that word, the purpose that it serves. We're talking about something that we need or something that we use to achieve an end, a purpose, something else. Let's think about it in that very simplest form. What are the things that we need? What are the things that we have been given to use to achieve and to gain a hold? of these essentials of salvation. How do we come to faith? How do we come to repentance? And one very clear example is here, where it was through the Apostle Peter that these people, they said, what shall we do? They knew nothing of what to do. But it was through the word, Peter the Apostle, led by the Spirit of Christ, who said to them, repent. And it was thus that they did turn to repentance as well. So there are means by which we come to an awareness of these things, and we come to be prepared to lay hold of them, to benefit from them. When we think and we speak of God's grace, when we think of and speak of the things that are needed to take a hold, to secure and to have the benefits of His salvation, these are ordinarily, commonly given to men by means that God has given, God has provided. I want to think for a moment this evening about the need for means. I'll explain why in just a moment. The need for means, then also what means are suitable for redemption. This is this special thing that we should be looking for, seeking after. But also what it means to use these means. The need for means. I don't have another word, and so there might be times when I say what do means mean, but please stay with me. The need for means. Why do we need those things that we use, that we are given, or what do we need in order to take hold of God's gift of salvation? I think that story that I've suggested, that illustration, is one where tells us that although salvation is God's work, He chooses to bring it to us and to apply it to us by the use of instruments or means. I think perhaps the people of Israel demonstrate this. Ideally, man should be able to walk with God. That's what happened in the garden before man fell in sin. But when the people of Israel were taken out of Egypt, we read in Exodus that God came down on the mountain with thunder and smoke, and the people were afraid. And they said to Moses, "You speak with God. Don't let God come anywhere near us. We're dead afraid. No man can see God and live," God Himself said. It is true. There was a need for, as it were, a buffer between God being God and man, especially man in his sin. We need to bear in mind as well that we understand things as men. We are creatures. We're not God. The Bible itself is a wonderful demonstration of the need that we have for God to meet us at our level. He provides an understanding of His works in language that man can understand. The realities behind these words can often be things that are almost too big for human language to cope with, the fullness of God Himself. But yet there is an approach to us in terms that we can understand. And then I think, just to remember as well, that it is very popular these days, increasingly popular at the moment, for people to be looking for a spiritual experience. But it's worth remembering the way that we are made. God's creatures, we're made body, mind, spirit. And God is concerned not just to save us spiritually. That's an illegitimate dualism and separation. Yes, I've used the word. Ordinarily, God does work through means, and there are times when God will work directly into a person's heart. That's been known to happen. But commonly, God works with us as whole people. We are body, mind, and spirit, and God does work with outward means, things that we can see, things that we can even touch and hear and feel and taste. One of them is coming next week in the Lord's Supper. God provides those things that work with the physical part of our being. But direct spiritual experience of God, I'm not saying it's impossible, but it is rare. God commonly works through means. He did it for these people around the apostles on that day. He spoke his word in a way that they could hear and understand. And he spoke to them of Jesus, whom they saw and heard as well. Commonly, men are well provided for by God with sufficient means for us to receive knowledge of him. That knowledge of him through his redeeming work, his saving work, what are the means that are suitable for this? For a start, I would say that any means for us to obtain the benefits of redemption should have the same character as those benefits. And by that I mean they should be God-given. I have certainly come across it often. I would suspect you probably have. A very common idea about religion these days is that all the different religions are simply different ways that mankind is searching for God. I think this was the result in our case especially. It's one of the results that's grown out of rationalism in Western thought. But having said that, I think it suits every man, whatever culture people are in, to think that I am at the center of things. And that's what that depicts, is I am searching for God. I'm after God. God's just there, and I will find the way that suits me to find him. But if you do seriously look at the various religions, it doesn't take you long to see that if you look at them objectively, if you don't look at them from that man-centered point of view, if you're ready to see what's in front of you, it doesn't take you long to see that they're all very poor imitations of true faith in the true God, of the true relationship that man had with God before man fell. These are the religions of the world are not progressions towards God. They're declines from him, all declining from that common base where man did know God truly, again before his fall into sin. And I'm talking about that, I'm saying that because too often regarding religion, men want to decide how to meet with God on their terms. And I'm saying that that's not the way that we can meet with God. God's salvation is his salvation, and the means must match that. Salvation, again Ephesians 2, it is all of God's grace. We're dead in our sins. And a dead man cannot do a thing. And if I am to receive God's salvation, it can only be by him making it known to us. If a child knows very little of her parents' life and work, or a subject wishes to know how to approach his queen, how much more we need to rely on the God-appointed means to approach him, to receive from him the things that he wishes to give. That's one aspect of this, that what means are suitable for us to take a hold of God's redeeming work. They must be God-given means, not man-made. And therefore it is so important that when we come, for example, to worship and services of worship, that we don't set about doing what we feel we need to do. We don't set about what we enjoy doing. It's what is fitting for the worship of God. It's what fits his glory. It is what he gives us to do that is true to his worship. Another thing to remember is that where The main elements of salvation are to be found in faith and repentance. This is, we've noted already, is the essential way by which we receive his redeeming work and benefits of it. What we should expect in the means of this salvation are to find things that lead us to faith and repentance. And remember, repentance is turning away from one direction in life to a different one, to find the path of truth. That's a reminder that we need to hear the truth. And that is something that only God can give. We need to learn. We need to be instructed. That is God's word. If we are to repent, we are to not conform to the things of this world. We are to have our lives transformed. Paul says it's by the renewing of our minds. It is by that working through our intellectual capacities as well. And the truth is what needs to have an impact. His word to have an impact on us there. But so too with faith. Faith is to put our trust in God. How do we know God? It is by his word. This God is, we require to trust in his word, his covenant, his promises. You know that you love God. You know that you love the Lord Jesus by keeping his commandments, his word. I'm saying that the means for us to receive grace need to fit well with the character of the things of grace. Faith and repentance particularly. And that can only be if they are God's gifts. The means will be concerned with revealing what his gifts are. Again, to go back to this where men say that they're searching for God, how important is repentance for so many? How important is faith alone in Christ alone? This is what God tells us he has given. Are men willing to receive these things? Many will not be, because they will not take the appointed means to that end. We cannot discover the right means to receive his salvation by our own ingenuity, or not even by our own independent study. We need what God ordains. The Catechism talks about God's ordinances, the things that God has appointed. And it's because of this, and that's just a very brief suggestion of some key ways that, or reasons why we have what we have. And what we have, the means that are indicated in the Bible, are to a large degree summarized in this verse in Acts chapter 2. Just a few words that tell us what the church was busy about when they became the church on that day, when these thousands were added in to the hundred or so that were already gathered in that room. The means that the Bible indicates are God's word itself. God's word read, God's word preached, the apostles' doctrine or teaching, and fellowship that they were gathered around. They didn't have internet sermons that they could download and listen to. They didn't have a book of sermons, or didn't have the theological tomes to take away and to read. Fellowship there was vitally important and recognized to be of great value. And there were also the sacraments, indicated by the breaking of bread. It tells us in the previous verse that those who received his word were baptized, the other sacrament that we have, we're instructed to make use of, that God has given in the New Testament. And the third main area was prayer. There is God's word, there are the sacraments, and there are the prayers of his people. On that day, there were 3,000 added to the church. And it seems like immediately they realized their need. They were under the leadership of the apostles. They realized their need to be constant and steadfast. They devoted themselves, other translations say, to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. It would seem that the centuries since have suggested that these things are almost too simple for men. Many other things are added. Well, many other ways of doing these things are elaborated. Just a few words, I've said. Three things. God's word, sacraments, prayer. But they're not really very simple after all, are they? Aren't there sometimes that you might read a book and somebody is an excellent writer, they may just have a few and very simple words, but they put them together in such a way that makes you stop and you try and work it out and you're almost wrestling in your mind with what they're getting at. Words alone can be very deep and stretching things. The Word of God will never exhaust it. It is simple. Trust in Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Simple, very direct expressions of the gospel. But what a wealth they bear. It's a lifetime's pursuit to an understanding of these things. Then there are the sacraments. Many churches place a very heavy emphasis on symbols. God doesn't deny, doesn't prevent us making use of symbols. He knows that we are. We have that aspect of our being. There is the physical. He authorizes two. There is the baptism, the washing. There is the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, and the taking of the cup. Are these things simple? One way, yes. Baptism speaks of washing. We need to be cleansed, to be one with Christ. The Lord's Supper, food, to give us life. Our food, our life, being utterly dependent upon the gift Christ made of himself and his blood, his life. Very simple, but again, without end. But these are the things that bring us close, bring us to the essential things of the faith. When we have that faith, they reestablish us in those essentials whenever we use them. And then there is, thirdly, the way through which we are entitled. We're encouraged, we're entitled, we're given the way to turn and to respond, again by grace, but to respond to the Lord in prayer. A prayer is an act of humility, and I keep saying it. It's the humble to which God gives his grace. And all of these do have an outward aspect. It's recognized that, again, as I said earlier, it's not impossible for God to work and ultimately he will do that, but he works through outward means by and large. And all of these things can be heard, they can be seen, they can be touched, they can be tasted, but nor are they only outward. They are linked by the working of the Spirit with our inner man, and they have therefore spiritual effect. They bring us to the Lord, and especially in obedience. These are the things that God has given, and he says, use them, obey, take the Old Testament tabernacle and all the sacrifices. And we look back on those things, and with Hebrews we say that the blood of bulls and goats can't cleanse us from sin. No, but at the time they were accepted for atonement for the believing man. And he was a believer, he was shown to be a believer through his obedience as well. So they're not just outward, but through obedience and by the working of the Spirit, they will have spiritual effect to bring us to faith and repentance, to enable us to grow in faith and to benefit from that repentance. And so we need to just take a note as well about the use of these means. The Catechism urges us to do it diligently, to do it carefully, to do it regularly, with real attention and expectation. The Bible says, Peter says in his first letter, that we should desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Expectation in the Word itself, in all its purity. We are urged to gather together. I believe it is to continue in that apostles' doctrine and fellowship, to continue the trend, the tradition that was begun by the first church, continue steadfastly. And the apostles' doctrine and fellowship continues through those who continue to preach the apostolic gospel. But we're encouraged to gather together. Hebrews 10 tells us to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. The gathered, the public exercise of these things is a vital part. It's the church. We are not church on our own. I'm not saying that those, the private things are unimportant, but most certainly the gathered exercise of these things is. And certainly the sacraments are a thing that are to be done within the church, the framework of the church. Without the church around us, there would be very strong temptations to think that the world has the truth. You know the picture of the burning fire and the coals of the fire when they're, it's very common if somebody finishes the day and the fire is still burning, maybe out in the bush or wherever it is, and you separate the coals to cool it off quickly, to kill the fire. Doesn't that say everything? If we fall apart, the fire will be killed. It will die. It's very, very strong temptations when we're surrounded by others without this spirit. Temptations will be strong. Persuasions to give in to those temptations will be strong. The world will claim that it has the truth, and we might well fall away from the gospel. Take the word. It is good to use it diligently, privately, in our homes, but never to neglect its place in the church. Paul urged Timothy to preach the word, and that would be pointless if it was not that there were those to hear the word. Some preachers are better than others, but look for a preacher who seeks to draw your attention to the gospel of Christ and the word is being preached. The implication is that the church needs to hear the preaching, not just the reading of the word. That in itself is something we must be praying, but it will be effective. But also the preaching, doctrine, teaching, an exposition, an opening up, as the apostles did, of the doctrine of the gospel of Christ and his cross. The church that is, and the church that will be, the church that is growing, the church that is coming to Christ, even as it was at that time, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. These are the three key things. It's wonderful to keep them simple, that we are attentive to the working of the Spirit above all. As I mention these things, I'm very conscious that they are often the most difficult things in life. To be often in the presence of believers, to be in church, to be the judge as we go about our lives, to pray, to read and to meditate on the Bible, whether we're together or alone. All of these things are difficult. The sacraments, we have our procedures, but even then, and their meaning, and an appreciation of their meaning as we take them, it's, that too is difficult to get quite right, without being superstitious or merely mechanical. I think the difficulties in all of these things are reflected when we find them mentioned from time to time in the Bible. We need that direction, we need the reminders about each of them. But I think the difficulty with them all also reflects that they are the means that God does intend to be effective for our salvation. These are the chief ways that God has to bring people to Himself. The means that God has for keeping people for Himself. These are the ways that God gives to cause us to grow and to go on being saved. And it's because of this that they're difficult. Because there is another power out there who will do everything he can to make them difficult and to undermine our salvation. He recognizes the things that are a danger to his influence and his power, and he does what he can to bring them down. The evil one, the devil. That is something of an indication of their truth as well. They're not easy, but they are to be desired, they are to be worked out, we are to be diligent and follow the instruction of diligence towards them. When a TV program leaves you late and sleepy, when you're doing a Bible reading either that same evening or the next morning, or there's a sports club or a school meeting that's on and there's no time after dinner to read together, when going to church is just a routine, you might rather be doing something else, or you have an exam the next day, or there's a piece of work that's needed for Monday morning. Or you don't see the difference that prayer makes, so why bother with prayer meetings? And so the questions can go on. The reasons that we have for being falling short. Even if these things are not you just now, don't be so sure that they won't come at some point. Because these are the very things that will be under attack. We need to take that picture of Pharaoh in the days of Joseph, in the good years, to store up for the bad years that in his case would come, in our case may well come. The threats, the attacks, the undermining of what is of value for your salvation, whether it's to begin or to continue and to be complete. Be convinced that these are your lifeline, that your Heavenly Father throws them out to you for you to take hold of and to use. We talk about God's grace. God promises His grace. But it's not just an abstract thing. It's not just what people call a spiritual thing. It's not just something that's up there in the clouds. God has provided channels. He's appointed channels. It's His ordaining, His ordinance. He provides means for us to receive, for these things to reach you. And it's not for us to ignore them. It's not for us to look for other things. If we lose our grip, thanks be to God, when He takes a hold of a man for Himself, He will not lose grip, His grip on them. But if we only just scrape through, as it were, because we've fallen away, it's not God's fault. He provides all that we need. Remember it is God who understands the workings of his grace. And he's chosen these ways to supply it to us. And to the eyes of the world, they look like foolishness along with the cross. But this is God's way for God's gift, a gift that leads to eternal life. Let's follow ourselves, be devoted to the apostles' doctrine, to the word of God, to the sacraments, and rejoice that we have them, and keep them simple, to our prayers, the opportunity of prayer, an open way to God through Christ Jesus. And so for this evening, I bring these things before you, and may we ourselves continue diligent in these outward, ordinary means that God does provide for us. Let us now pray together. O Lord, we come in this setting, probably with each with a different position before you and a different view of what we are doing here. We do pray, Lord, that you will work in us to think through once more and to recognize the great blessing that you grant us, the great privilege that we have, that we are under the work of your Spirit to be brought here, that we are in a place where you do speak with us. We do pray, Lord, for the people around us who are not under the ordinary workings of your grace. That they may be put upon a path that crosses with your word in one form or another, that summons them to hear you, we pray, Lord, that not so much that people will come into a gathering like this or into a church building, but that they will come to hear the sound of truth. They will come in to your house, your kingdom, your people, your family. We ask, Lord, that there will be those who know that their lives are in great need and that they will cry out and pray, that they will seek your kingdom and your righteousness, and that you would respond by opening to them the way to and through and in Christ Jesus. We long, O Lord, that there will also be seen by us those who are added to your church. That we commit this to you, O God. We rejoice in those who are added in many different parts of the world today. For those who have been added today. For those who have, for the first time, confessed the name of Jesus as Lord. Who know him as their Savior unto eternal life. Work in us now, we pray, O Lord, and though we are frequently here, may we, even in the the draining atmosphere of such a day as this, be refreshed to think on your grace, your great loving kindness towards us in all that you give, all that you provide. Not just for daily life, above all, for the life that remains evermore. May we have this desire to know you. May we have the assurance that you know us and delight in us. And asking these things, O God, for the glory of Christ Jesus, you hear us, we pray, in and only through him, with the cleansing of all unrighteousness. May we become your own righteousness in him. Amen. Let us close now by singing together Psalm 48. We're starting at verse 8, the version we find on page 63. A psalm that speaks of God's building of his city and once we pass into the New Testament age, this city is primarily his people, where God dwells in among them, and as it leads and looks towards the great city, the New Jerusalem, which is the Lord himself, both among and around his people. So we'll take Psalm 48, version A, page 63, starting at verse 8, sing through to the end of the psalm, verse 14, five stanzas. As we have heard, so have we seen. God's city will endure. The Lord Almighty evermore his city keeps secure. And the things that we've been speaking of this evening are his means even now for that security as we go on as his people in this world. Psalm 48 from verse 8 through to the end. Let's stand to sing and stay standing after that for the benediction.
As we have heard, so have we seen, God's city will endure. The Lord Almighty evermore his city keeps secure. We contemplate your steadfast love within your arms, O God. For like your name, your grace extends through all the earth abroad. All that you do is righteous, Lord. Man Zion, your is praise, as Judah's sons rejoice as they your judgments celebrate. Man Zion, walk and count ourselves, you will reach
grant us his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.